Okay, it's good to see everybody again. And we're continuing with our reading and study of Srila Prabhupada's Krishna book. Hold on a second. And we're going to chant now. Okay, since it's after Janmashtami, we can chant different songs. How about that? I hope everybody had a wonderful Janmashtami and Vyasa Puja for Srila Prabhupada. Here, we had over 5,000 people come for Janmashtami. It was quite a crowd. Big, 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 big crowd. 5,000 people and so much prasadam, so many books distributed. Everybody got an opportunity to do the Abhishek. I mean, it's and darshan of Radha Golokananda. It was an amazing, amazing celebration. Okay, so let's see what song we're going to sing. Actually, since it was Prabhupada's appearance day, we're going to chant Vaishnava Vigyapti, which is prayers to the Vaishnavas. All right. Let's go.
Hare Hare Namo
Hare Hare Nama. Tomastane Happarade Nari Parijan. Acharya, all Stoteta, such as she, Shimad, His Divine Grace, Abhaya Chananad, Bhaktivedanta Goswami, Srila Prabhupada Kijai, ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Kijai, Ananda Koti, Vaishnav Vrindikijai, Namacharya, Srila Haridas Thakur Kijai, Prem Sai Gaho, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda Sidwaita Ganata, Shivasiddhi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Kijai, Shri Shri Radhakrishna Gopi Gopinath Sayam Kund Radhakunda Kidi Govardhan Kijai, Vrindavanam Kijai, Mathuram Kijai, Jagannatha Swami Kijai, Yamanamai Kijai, Srimati Glossadevi Kijai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrindi Kijai, Gaur Premananda. Hari Hari Bol, all glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Kijai Nama Om Vishnu Padaya. Krishna Prastaya Buddhale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Jinamani Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravadi Pacharani Nivashesha Sunyavadi Pasjacha Deja Tarani. So we're going to continue. Oh. Actually, let me read the translation. O Venerable Vaishnava, please be merciful to me now There is no one except you who can purify the fallen souls. Where does anyone find such a merciful personality by whose mere audience all sins go far away? One becomes purified after bathing in the waters of the sacred Ganges many times, but just the sight of you purifies the fallen souls. This is your great power. The holy name delivers one who has offended Lord Hari, but if one offends you, there is no means of deliverance. Your heart is always the resting place of Lord Govinda, and Lord Govinda says, the Vaishnavas are in my heart. I desire the dust of your holy feet in every birth I may take. Please consider Narottama yours and be kind upon him. Narottama Das Thakur Ki Jai. So we're going to continue with our study of the Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada's Krishna book. So Om Magana Timadandasha Gananchana Shilakaya Chakshur Urmiditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual masters, Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. So now we're going to read from the 8th chapter of Prabhupada's Krishna book. Let us start. And the 8th chapter is entitled Vision of the Universal Form. But what is a universal form? Universal form is a form of God, not a personal form of God, by which one can see that in one sense, God is everything. But of course, we know, according to our Chincha Veda, all Veda philosophy, Chincha Veda, 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 Tattva, philosophy that God is one and different from everything simultaneously. God is everything in terms of everything being his energy. But God, Krishna, is the supreme energetic. Okay? So everything belongs to Krishna. Everything comes from Krishna. But Krishna has his separate identity apart from everything. Got it? Maya tatam idam sarvam jagadavyaktivartina mastani sarvabhutani naham teshva vastata. So Krishna says, by me in my impersonal form, I'm pervaded everywhere. Everything is me, is in me, but I'm not in everything. That's a very high philosophical concept. So, mission of the universal form. After this incident, of course, there's the incident that's being referred to by Shukadeva Goswami, or in the Bhagavatam, is the incident of Trinavarta and Krishna killing Trinavarta, the whirlwind demon. After this incident, Vasudeva asked his family priest Gargamuni to visit the place of Nanda Maharaj in order to astrologically calculate the future life of Krishna. Gargamuni was a great saintly sage who had undergone many austerities and penances and been appointed priest of the Yadu dynasty. When Gargamuni arrived at the home of Nanda Maharaj, Nanda Maharaj was very much pleased to see him and immediately stood up with folded hands and offered his respectful obeisances. He received Gargamuni with the feeling of one who was worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He offered him a nice sitting place, and when he sat down, Nanda Maharaj offered him a warm reception. Addressing him very politely, he said, "My dear Brahmana, your appearance in a householder's place is only to enlighten. We are always engaged in household duties and are forgetting our real duty of self-realization. Your coming to our house is to give us some enlightenment about spiritual life. You have no other purpose in visiting householders." Actually, a saintly person or Brahmin has no business visiting householders who are always busy in the matter of dollars and cents. The only reason saintly persons and Brahmanas go to the place of a householder is to enlighten him. If it is asked, why don't the householders go to a saintly person or a Brahmana for enlightenment? The answer is that householders are very poor-hearted. Now, of course, this does not refer to Vaishnava householders, at least advanced Vaishnava householders. Vaishnava householders are as good as sannyasis. And Brahmins are generally householders too. So this is just a general term. Actually, here Prabhupada is more or less talking about what we call grihamedi, those who are attached to their home and household paraphernalia, like a bull is attached to his nose ring, which is attached to a rope, and he simply goes around in a circle. And simply going around in a circle. Of course, the bull goes around in a circle to do some work for the farmer, like such as grinding grains and stuff like that. But the bull doesn't get anywhere. Generally, householders think that engaging in family affairs is their prime duty and that self-realization or enlightenment spiritual knowledge is secondary. Out of compassion only, saintly persons and Brahmins go to householders' homes. Nanda Maharaj addressed Gargamuni as one of the great authorities in astrological science. The foretellings of astrological science, such as the occurrence of solar or lunar eclipses, are wonderful calculations. And by this particular science, a person can understand the future very clearly. Wow. Gargamuni was proficient in this knowledge. By this knowledge, one can also understand what his previous activities were that are causing him to enjoy or suffer in this life. So, should we go to an astrologer to figure that out? What did I do previously, in previous lives? Where am I going in the future? And the answer is N-O. Which means no. Because, basically, you've taken up, hopefully, you've taken up Krishna consciousness. And when you take up Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada said, the lines on your palm change every time you chant and dance. So you better chant and dance a lot. The lines on the palm change. Let me increase the volume on this. Just so, actually the volume is high enough. So lines on the palm change, your stars become auspicious, even an inauspicious star becomes auspicious. And Prabhupada said to his devotees, I have created your good fortune, and your business is to create the good fortune of others by giving them Krishna's name. Every time one chants Hare Krishna, it changes one's basically experience in this world. So as I said before, one may have Rahu or a Saturn period. Sunny period. One may have a Saturn period, but the Saturn period becomes auspicious or becomes minimized by one's chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And of course there's that famous story I always tell about Hanuman, who had his Saturn period, so he said, Saturn, sit on my head. Saturn sat on his head, and then Hanuman began to serve Lord Ram by carrying boulders, and Saturn became just about crushed and said, please save me. And Hanuman said, therefore you have to go away. So one who worships Hanuman, one who worships Ram, one who worships Krishna, that person is immune from the effects of bad stars. So the only time I would half recommend astrology is when one is planning out marriages. You know, who you're going to marry. Of course. Anyway, no comment. So when one is planning out marriages, then it may be a little helpful to understand the person you're marrying, is that person a demon by nature? Or is that person a devotee? I mean, you should know, because even a demon can put on a good act for some time, like Vatsa Sura, the calf demon that was killed by Krishna. He looked like a calf, and then he actually manifested his real form, and then Krishna had to kill him. So, Nanda Maharaj, a Brahmin is one who is expert in the knowledge of the Supreme. Without knowledge of the Supreme Absolute, one cannot be recognized as a Brahman. The exact word used in this connection is Brahma. Hold on a second. I have to disable annotations. Okay. The exact word, let me just erase this thing. Okay. The exact word used in this connection is Brahmavidam, which means those who know the Supreme very well. An expert Brahman is able to give reformatory facilities to the subcastes, namely the Kshatriyas and Vaishyas. The Shudras observe no reformatory performances. The Brahman is considered to be the spiritual master or priest of the Kshatriya and Vaishya. Nanda Maharaj happened to be a Vaishya, and he accepted Garga Muni as a first-class Brahmana. He therefore offered his two foster sons, namely Krishna and Balaram, to him to purify. Nanda stated that not only these boys, but all human beings just after birth should accept a qualified Brahmana as spiritual master. So reformatory measures are called samskaras. Now, samskara basically means an impression. An impression on what? The subtle body. We all have different types of samskaras. For example, we may have horrible samskaras from our last life or beginning in this life before we took up Krishna consciousness. So these samskaras or impressions upon the subtle body shape our consciousness. So by Krishna conscious samskaras, of course the best samskara is what? Tasmat Sankirtan Vishnor Janamangalam Angasam. Is best is the chanting of the Lord's holy names. Upon this request, Garga Muni replied, Vasudeva has sent me to see the reformatory, the samskara, performances of these boys, especially Krishna's. But if I do so, it may incidentally appear that Krishna is the son of Devaki, since I am Vasudeva's family priest. Vyas asked, because he knew that Krishna was the son of Devaki, by his astrological calculation, Garga Muni could understand that Krishna was the son of Devaki, which Nanda did not know. Indirectly, Garga Muni said that Krishna and Balaram were both sons of Vasudeva. Balaram was known as the son of Vasudeva because his mother, Rohini, was present there, but Nanda Maharaj did not know about Krishna. Garga Muni indirectly disclosed the fact that Krishna was the son of Devaki. Garga Muni also warned Nanda Maharaj that if he would perform the reformatory ceremony, then Kamsa, who was naturally very sinful, would understand that Krishna was the son of Devaki and Vasudeva. According to astrological calculation, Devaki could not have a female child, although everyone thought that the eighth child of Devaki was female. In this way, Garga Muni intimated to Nanda Maharaj that the female child was born in Yashoda and that Krishna was born in Devaki, and they were exchanged. Also, the female child, Durga, had informed Kamsa that the child who would kill him was already born somewhere else. Garga Muni stated, if I give your child a name and it fulfills the prophecy of the female child to Kamsa, then it may be that the sinful demon will come and kill this child also after the name-giving ceremony. But I do not want to become responsible for all these future calamities. On hearing the words of Garga Muni, Nanda Maharaj said, if there is such danger, then it is better not to plan any gorgeous name-giving ceremony. It would be better for you to simply chant the Vedic hymns and perform the purificatory process. We belong to the twice-born caste, and I am taking this opportunity of your presence. So please perform the name-giving ceremony without external pomp. Nanda Maharaj wanted to keep the name-giving ceremony a secret and yet take advantage of Garga Muni's performing the ceremony. So when Garga Muni was so eagerly requested by Nanda Maharaj, she performed the name-giving ceremony as secretly as possible in the cowshed of Nanda Maharaj. Interesting. He informed Nanda Maharaj that the son of Rohini would be very pleasing to his family members and relatives, and therefore would be called Rama. In the future, he would be extraordinarily strong, and therefore would be called Baladeva. Strong. Garga Muni further said, because your family and the family of the Yadus are so intimately connected and attracted, his name will also be Sankarsana, which means keeping both families together. This means that Garga Muni awarded three names to the son of Rohini, namely Balaram, Sankarsana, and Baladeva. But he carefully did not disclose the fact that Balaram had also appeared in the womb of Devaki and was subsequently transferred to the womb of Rohini. Krishna and Balaram are real brothers, being originally sons of Devaki. Garga Muni then informed Nanda Maharaj, as far as your son is concerned, This child has taken different bodily complexions about Krishna, of course, in different yugas, millennia. First of all, he assumed the color white, then the color red, then the color yellow, and now he has assumed the color black. Besides that, he was formerly the son of Vasudev, therefore his name should be Vasudev, as well as Krishna. Some people will call him Krishna and some will call him Vasudev. But one thing you must know, this son has had many, many other names and activities due to his different pastimes. Now, it should have been obvious at that point we were talking about God, but actually Nanda Maharaj didn't really get it at that point, and that was Yogamaya. Gargamuni further hinted to Nanda Maharaj that his son would also be called Giridhari because of his uncommon pastime of lifting Govardhan Hill, which he hadn't done at that point. But Gargamuni knew about it because he was able to see in the future. Since Gargamuni was an astrologer, he could understand everything past and future, and thus he said, I know everything about his activities and names, but others do not know. This child will be very pleasing to all the coward men and cows. Being very popular in Vrindavan, he will be the cause of all your good fortune. Because of his presence, you will overcome all kinds of material calamities despite opposing elements. Gargamuni continued to say, my dear King of Braja, in his previous births, this child had many times protected righteous persons from the hands of rogues and thieves whenever there was political disruption. Your child is so powerful that anyone who will become a devotee of your boy will never be troubled by enemies. Just as demigods are always protected by Lord Vishnu, the devotees of your child will always be protected by Narayan and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This child will grow in power, beauty, opulence, and everything on the level of Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, I would advise that you protect him very carefully so that he may grow without disturbance. In other words, Gargamuni informed Nanda Maharaj that because Nanda was a great devotee of Lord Narayan, the Lord had given Nanda a son equal to himself. At the same time, Gargamuni indicated that this son would be disturbed by so many demons and that Nanda should be therefore very careful and protect him. In this way, Gargamuni convinced Nanda Maharaj that Narayan himself had become his son. In various ways, he described the transcendental qualities of his son. After giving this information, Gargamuni returned to his home. Nanda Maharaj began to think of himself as the most fortunate person, and he was very satisfied to receive such a benediction in this way. A short time after this incident, both Balaram and Krishna began to crawl on their hands and knees. Of course, Krishna was always able to crawl, always able to walk, but he was manifesting these kumara, these early childhood pastimes, to please his devotees and to interact with his devotees in loving exchanges. When they were crawling like that, they pleased their mother. The bells tied to their waist and ankles sounded fascinating. They would move about very pleasingly. Sometimes, just like ordinary children, they would be frightened by others and would immediately hurry to their mothers for protection. Sometimes they would fall into the clay and mud of Vrindavan and would approach their mothers smeared with clay and saffron. They were actually smeared with saffron and sandalwood pulp by their mothers, but due to crawling over muddy clay, they would simultaneously smear their bodies with clay. As soon as they would come crawling to their mothers, Yashoda and Rohini would take them on their laps and, covering them with the lower portion of their saris, allow them to suck their breasts. The babies were sucking their breasts. The mothers would see small teeth coming in. Thus, their joy would be intensified to see their children grow. Sometimes the naughty babies would crawl up to the cowshed, catch the tail of a calf, and stand up. The calves, being disturbed, would immediately begin running here and there, and the children would be dragged over clay and cow dung. To see this fun, Yashoda and Rohini would call all their neighborhood friends, the gopis. Upon seeing these childhood pastimes of Lord Krishna, the gopis would be merged in transcendental bliss. In their enjoyment, they would laugh very loudly. Krishna and Balaram were so restless that their mothers Yashoda and Rohini would try to protect them from cows, bulls, monkeys, water, fire, and birds while they were executing their household duties. Always being anxious to protect the children and to execute their duties, they were not very tranquil. In a very short time, Krishna and Balaram began to stand up and slightly move on their legs. When Krishna and Balaram began to walk, other friends of the same age joined them, and together they gave the highest transcendental pleasure to the gopis, specifically to Mother Yashoda and Rohini. All the gopi friends of Yashoda and Rohini enjoyed the naughty, childish activities of Krishna and Balaram in Vrindavana. In order to enjoy further transcendental bliss, they all assembled and went to Mother Yashoda to lodge complaints against the restless boys. When Krishna was sitting before Mother Yashoda, all the elder gopis began to lodge complaints against him so that Krishna could hear. They said, "Dear Yashoda, why don't you restrict your naughty Krishna? He comes to our houses along with Balaram every morning and evening before the milking of the cows. They'd let loose the calves, and the calves drink all the milk of the cows. So when we go to milk the cows, we find no milk, and we have to return with empty pots. If we warn Krishna and Balaram about doing this, they simply smile so charmingly that we cannot do anything. Also, your Krishna and Balaram find great pleasure in stealing our stock of yogurt and butter from wherever we keep it. When Krishna and Balaram are caught stealing the yogurt and butter, they say, 'Why do you charge us with stealing? Do you think that butter and yogurt are in scarcity in our house?' Sometimes they steal butter, yogurt, and milk and distribute them to the monkeys. When the monkeys are well fed and do not take any more, then your boys chide, 'This milk and butter and yogurt are useless. Even the monkeys won't take it.'" And actually, this is the first section of Krishna book I think I read, and I just became so attracted. And this was years before I became a devotee. I became so attracted to this little blue boy stealing butter and feeding it to the monkeys, and the monkeys being full, not wanting to take any more, that I couldn't keep this out of my mind. And they break the pots and throw them hither and thither. If we keep our stock of yogurt, butter, and milk in a solitary place, your Krishna and Balaram find it in the darkness by the glaring effulgence of the ornaments and jewels on their bodies. If by chance they cannot find the hidden butter and yogurt, they go to our little babies and pinch their bodies so they cry, and then they go away. If out of fear of these naughty boys, we keep our stock of butter and yogurt high in the ceiling, hanging on a swing. Although it is beyond their reach, they arrange to reach it by piling all kinds of wooden planks over the grinding machine, and if they cannot reach, they make a hole in the pot. We think, therefore, that you better take all the jeweled ornaments from the bodies of your children." Because they were lighting things up. On hearing this, Yashoda would say, "All right, I will take all the jewels from Krishna so that he cannot see the butter hidden in the darkness." Then the gopis would say, "No, no, 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 don't do this. What good will you do by taking away the jewels? We do not know what kind of boys these are. But even without ornaments, they spread some kind of effulgence so that even in darkness they can see everything." Then Mother Yashoda would inform them, "All right, keep your butter and yogurt carefully so that they may not reach it." In reply to this, the gopis said, "Yes, actually we do so. But because we are sometimes engaged in our household duties, these naughty boys enter our house somehow or other and spoil everything. Sometimes, being unable to steal our butter and yogurt out of anger, they pass urine on the clean floor and sometimes spit on it." Because Krishna's urine and spit is actually purifying, transcendental. "Now just see how your boy is hearing all these complaints. All day he simply makes arrangements to steal our butter and yogurt, and now he is sitting just like a very silent good boy. Just see his face." When Mother Yashoda thought to chastise her boy after hearing all the complaints, she saw his pitiable face, and smiling, she did not chastise him. Another day, when Krishna and Balaram were playing with their friends, all the boys joined Balaram and complained to Mother Yashoda that Krishna had eaten clay. On hearing this, Mother Yashoda caught hold of Krishna's hand and said, "My dear Krishna, why have you eaten earth in a solitary place? Just see, all your friends, including Balaram, are complaining about you." Being afraid of his mother, Krishna replied, this is a famous story, of course, "My dear mother, all these boys, including my elder brother Balaram, are speaking lies against me. I have never eaten any clay. My elder brother Balaram, while playing with me today, became angry, and therefore he has joined with the other boys to complain against me. They have all combined together to complain, so you will be angry and chastise me. If you think they are truthful, then you can look within my mouth to see whether I have eaten clay or not." His mother replied, "All right, if you have actually not eaten any clay, then just open your mouth. I shall see." And here is the universal form. when the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, was so ordered by his mother, he immediately opened his mouth just like an ordinary boy. Then Mother Yashoda saw that within that mouth, the complete opulence of creation. She saw the entire outer space in all directions, mountains, islands, oceans, seas, planets, air, fire, moon, and stars. Along with the moon and the stars, she also saw the elements, water, sky, and the extensive ethereal existence, along with the total ego and its products, namely the senses, the controllers of the senses, all the demigods, and the objects of the senses like sound and smell, the subtle forms. Within his mouth, she also saw the three qualities of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, all living entities, eternal time, material nature, spiritual nature, activity, consciousness, and different forms of the whole creation. Yashoda could find within the mouth of her child everything necessary for cosmic manifestation. She also saw within his mouth herself taking Krishna on her lap and having him suck her breast. Upon seeing all this, she became struck with awe and began to wonder whether she were dreaming or actually seeing something extraordinary. She concluded that she was either dreaming or seeing the play of the illusory energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. She thought she had become mad, mentally deranged, to see all these wonderful things. Then she thought, it may be cosmic mystic power attained by my child, and therefore I am perplexed by such visions within his mouth. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is beyond the expression of consciousness, mind, work, and philosophical speculation, and whose different energies produce everything manifested and unmanifested. See, she was very philosophical. Under his energy, bodily self and bodily possessions are conceived. She then said, let me offer my respectful obeisances unto him, under whose illusory energy I am thinking that Nanda Maharaj is my husband and Krishna is my son, that all the properties of Nanda Maharaj belong to me, and that all the coward men and women are my subjects. All this misconception is due to the illusory energy of the Supreme Lord. So let me pray to him so that he may protect me always. Phew. So, Krishna didn't want this to continue, as we're going to hear here. While Mother Yashoda was thinking in this high philosophical way, Lord Krishna again expanded his internal energy just to bewilder her with maternal affection. You know, so she was feeling like awe and reverence. So Krishna thought, you know, this is not really going to work as far as loving exchanges is concerned. So he expanded his yogamaya potency. So she forgot all these things and just became overcome with love for Krishna as her son. Immediately, Mother Yashoda forgot all philosophical speculation and accepted Krishna as her own child. She took him on her lap and became overwhelmed with maternal affection. She thus began to think of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who was understood through the processes of cultivating knowledge derived from the Upanishads of Vedanta Sutra, practicing mystic yoga, and studying Sankhya philosophy. Sankhya philosophy means the analysis of all the different material elements, ultimately concluding that there is a soul and a super soul as her own begotten child. Certainly, Mother Yashoda had executed many, many pious activities, as a result of which she got the absolute truth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as her son, who sucked her milk from her breast. Similarly, Nanda Maharaj also must have performed many great sacrifices and pious activities for Lord Krishna to become his son and address him as father. But it is surprising that Vasudeva and Devaki did not enjoy the transcendental bliss of Krishna's childhood pastimes. Although Krishna was their real son. The childhood pastimes of Krishna are glorified even today by many sages and saintly persons, but Vasudeva and Devaki could not enjoy such childhood pastimes personally. The reason for this was explained by Shukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Parikshit as follows. So here's the reason. When the best of the Vasus named Drona and his wife Dara, and they, of course, later on became Vasudeva and Devaki, and also Kashyap and Diti, were ordered to increase progeny by Lord Brahma. They said unto him, dear Father, we are seeking your benediction. When we take birth again within the universe, may the Supreme Lord Krishna, his most attractive feature of childhood, absorb our whole attention. May our dealings with him Dron and Dar appeared as Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda. Sorry. I was thinking of Vasudeva and Devaki. We are seeking your benediction. When we take birth again within the universe, may the Supreme Lord Krishna, his most attractive feature of childhood, absorb our whole attention. May our dealings with him be so powerful that simply by hearing of these child activities of his, anyone will very easily cross over the nescience of birth and death. Lord Brahma agreed to give them the benediction, and as a result, the same Drona appeared as Nanda Maharaj in Vrindavan, and the same Dara appeared as Mother Yashoda, the wife of Nanda Maharaj. In this way, Nanda Maharaj and his wife, Mother Yashoda, developed their unalloyed devotion for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, having gotten him as their son. And all the gopis and coward men who were associates of Krishna naturally developed their own different feelings of love for Krishna. Therefore, just to fulfill the benediction of Lord Brahma, Lord Krishna appeared along with his plenary expansion, Balaram, and performed all kinds of childhood pastimes in order to increase the transcendental pleasure of all the residents of Vrindavana. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 8th chapter of Krishna, Vision of the Universal Form. So, let's see, a few words. So as we mentioned on Janmashtami, generally people think that Krishna comes down, Parichanaya Sananam Vinashaya Chadushkritam, to establish religious principles and protect the devotees and annihilate Vinashaya Chadushkritam, the miscreants or the demons. And that's true in one sense. But Krishna doesn't come down for that reason, because that reason could be accomplished, or that purpose could be accomplished by Krishna's energies and Krishna's devotees. So Krishna doesn't have to personally come down to do it. So Krishna actually comes down to engage in loving exchanges on this earth planet with his devotees, attract those who are just becoming devotees, and attract those who are not yet devotees to Krishna consciousness, and also for his own enjoyment, because there's certain pastimes that Krishna does not execute in the spiritual world, such as the pastimes of killing demons. There's no killing in the spiritual world. Of course, in the spiritual world, they may talk about demons, or as we are reading in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, there may be devotees who play the parts of demons, but there's no killing. I'll give you an example. Let us talk about the Arishtashura demon, the bull demon. So the bull demon on this earth planet was actually a demon, and that was Arishtashura, and he was killed by Krishna. And because of that killing by Krishna, the gopis insisted that Krishna do something to expiate his sins, so Krishna had to create the Shyamakund. So that happened on this planet, or in the earthly realm, or in the material, not really material realm, because whenever Krishna has his pastimes, it's actually in the spiritual realm, although it appears to be in the material realm. Anyway, so whatever. So, but in the spiritual realm, there's a manifestation. A devotee plays the part of Arishtashura, and Krishna, instead of killing him, tames him. And then Krishna gives him to Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva is the Dikpala, the guardian of the holy Dham. He gives it to Lord Shiva as his bull, because Lord Shiva rides on a bull. Same thing happened with the Keshi demon, the horse demon. In the spiritual world, a devotee plays the part of the horse demon. The horse demon becomes tamed by Krishna, and Krishna gives rides to all of his devotees all around Vrindavan. A similar thing happened with the Kaliyanaga in the spiritual world. The devotee plays the part of Kaliya in the spiritual world, and Krishna has a rasa dance on top of the Kaliya in the spiritual world. Not only that, but he strings the cloth from the Nagapatnis, the wives of the Kaliya, through the different noses of the Kaliya. And then Krishna sort of like invents the original jet ski. I don't know if you know what a jet ski is. Jet ski is where one goes on water and just zooms around the water. So Krishna has his jet ski, his organic, if you can say organic, because actually there's no matter in the spiritual world. It's all Satchitananda. But he has his jet ski in the spiritual world, which is Kaliya. So, but there are certain aspects of Ras that are only experienced in this material world. You know, there's, of course, there's ghastliness and things like that that are only experienced to the fullest extent in this, in the material world, sorry. In the material world, so Krishna comes down sometimes to experience these particular pastimes to enjoy. And also in the material world, as Prabhupada said, Krishna has these non-human avatars. In the spiritual world, Prabhupada said this. He said in the spiritual world, expansions of Krishna are all human or human-like form, maybe four arms like that. But in the material world, we have expansions, incarnations, you may call them, of Krishna in different species of life. And Krishna enjoys swimming as Matsya, and he enjoys holding up the Mandara mountain as Kurma. And so he has all these different amazing pastimes in the material world. So the material world serves a purpose in addition to being the place where us conditioned souls are locked up. So anyway, so we end this chapter, and tomorrow I wanted to just end the chapter and not go on to the next chapter, because it's a very important chapter. It's the Damodar story, chapter 9 in Krishna book. And we're going through a Krishna book rather quickly. So tomorrow we'll go to chapter 9, Krishna willing. Hopefully we'll have a class tomorrow. I have a doctor's appointment tomorrow, but it should be over in plenty of time so we can actually have our class in the evening. So, on that happy note, we are going to allow you all to ask questions. Hold on a second. So you can unmute, raise your hand, or type in the chat window according to your disposition. So, does anyone have any questions? I don't see any hands up. Questions, comments, arguments, philosophical points? No?
Okay. Hare Krishna Maharaj, Dhanavat Pranam.
Hare Krishna.
I got a question, if you don't mind. Can I have it? Can I raise that question right now? Thank you.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. Maharaj, I just want to ask you, when we're talking about the potentials, the qualities of the Lord Krishna, so as discussed somewhere in the Vedas where I was thinking, when it says that Krishna never left Vrindavan.
That's okay. Right.
But okay. And when we're talking about the battlefield of the Kurukshetra or the time where the Mahabharata starts, does Krishna put, it says that it was the Dwarka Krishna who is one of the expansion of the Vrindavan Krishna.
Yes,
and
right.
Does he at the same time, whatever the qualities which Lord Krishna, when he was in the Vrindavan, possess the same qualities. Does the same qualities also possessed by the Dwarka Krishna in the battlefield of the Kurukshetra? Yep.
Oh, up to that four. Was my question. Up to four qualities. There's four qualities only Krishna possesses.
Okay.
He plays a flute. He has unexcelled beauty. He has loving devotees and pastimes, and intimate pastimes. So these are the four qualities that are only there in Vrindavan. Krishna doesn't, for example, Krishna doesn't play a flute outside of Vrindavan. Although you may see in some Hindi movies, you may say Krishna with his flute outside of Vrindavan, but Krishna doesn't take his flute outside of Vrindavan. And Krishna only has these really, I mean, there's no, let's say, gopis that Krishna is having, for lack of a better word, affair with outside of Vrindavan. You know, so only these same, like, really, really intimate loving exchanges. You have some semblance of intimacy. For example, you have when Krishna comes out of Vrindavan, he actually has quite an intimate relationship with Devaki and Vasudev, and, you know, Devaki puts him on her lap. But it's not the same sort of intimacy. They're conscious of Krishna's greatness. That's the difference. In Vrindavan, just like we read the story today, that Yashoda Mai became conscious of some sort of greatness or majesty when she looked into Krishna's mouth, and Krishna didn't like that, and then he covered her with the Yogamaya potency so that she would forget that and she could intimately relate with Krishna and see him just as an ordinary person. So that intimacy is only there in Vrindavan. Krishna never leaves Vrindavan, although sometimes he's not manifest to people. In other words, he's invisible, but his presence is there in Vrindavan. For example, today, in this very day and age, you can go to Brajabhumi, Vrindavan, and if you're sensitive enough, you know, you're chanting your rounds nicely, you'll be able to experience the presence of Krishna there. I mean, you may not hear his flute. I mean, I tell the funny story that one time I heard a flute when I was in Vrindavan. I was in Govardhan. And I was thinking, wow, I'm hearing Krishna's flute. But actually, what I was hearing was just someone else playing a flute on the loudspeaker system of the house complex where I was staying. So you may not see Krishna, you may not hear his flute, but he's there. He's there executing his pastimes in an unmanifest way. He never leaves Vrindavan. So when Krishna appears to leave Vrindavan, you know, Krura takes him out of Vrindavan, Krishna is actually expanding himself, and Brajendra Nandana, the original form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, remains in Vrindavan, never leaves Vrindavan. Hope that answers the question. Okay.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Maharaj. Thank you very much. Thanks very much.
Okay, next is, okay, Sita.
Yeah, Hare Krishna, Gurudev, please accept my respectful obeisances. Hare Krishna, just I have a question. That Mayavadi, they also read the Vedas, right?
Yes.
So we know the universal form for Krishna from Ved and from Krishna book and for Bhagavatam. So why they don't understand that Krishna is having personal form?
Well, let's talk about psychology. You know, what is their psychology? Sometimes they're envious of Krishna, and other times they may be Mayavadis, others may be Mayavadis because they've had such bad experience in this material world, so they thought, or they think, that it's better just to negate all sorts of personal experience, because personal experience is painful, as many of us have experienced within this material world. There may be psychological reasons, and then what they do is they interpret the Vedic statements from the Bhagavad Gita, for example, in an indirect way. I'll give you one example that Prabhupada would often cite the translation of one verse in the Bhagavad Gita by a person named Dr. Radhakrishna, who was the past president of India many, many years ago. And this verse was Manmana Bhavamad Bhakto Madhyajimam Namaskuru Amivashasi Sachamate Patijane Priyosime, in which Krishna says what? You should Manmana, think of me, Bhavamad Bhakto, become my devotee, this worship me, etc. So Krishna in this verse is using the pronoun Mam or me many, many times. Worship me, become my devotee, thus you will come to me. And, you know, he uses it so many times, but Dr. Radhakrishna says, well, Krishna's not talking about himself. He's talking about the unborn, beginningless, within himself. So, in other words, he's taking an indirect interpretation to suit his own philosophy. According to the Vedic rules, that is the rules for Vedic understanding and interpretation, one should always take the direct meaning before one takes the indirect meaning. You know, if the direct meaning doesn't make sense, the example given is that sometimes there may be a statement, go to so-and-so's house on the river. So the direct meaning on the river may not make any sense. So you understand it means on the bank of the river. So you can take the indirect meaning when the direct meaning doesn't make any sense. But when the direct meaning makes sense, then you take the direct meaning. And Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, you know, is very clear. I mean, for example, the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, 10.8, he says, Aham sarvasya prabhu matak sarvam pravartate. I am the source of everything. And another verse, avijananti ma mudha. People who are mudas who decry my personal form. Anyway, so there are so many verses, even in the Bhagavad Gita, what to speak of other Vedic literatures that really establish the personal form of Krishna. And what they have to do is take the indirect meaning. For a variety of psychological reasons, I think it's really important to understand their psychology. Why are they doing what they're doing? You know, we know what they're doing, which is taking the indirect meaning. But the question is, why? Why take the indirect meaning? You have to be envious of someone. Envious?
Because they are envious.
Either they're envious or just so burnt out. Not necessarily they're always envious, they're just like so burnt out with a personal reality. Just like if someone's gone through a whole slew of personal relationships that have been really frustrating, then one wants to run away from the world and give up personal relationships and just, I don't want to see anyone anymore. I don't want to talk to anyone anymore. I mean, I'm sure, I think most of us might have experienced that, not in a long-term sense, but in the short-term sense that, you know, just things get so painful sometimes in the material world with relationships, you think, you know, no more relationships, but then you forget about it. So there's a variety of reasons why someone, a variety of psychological reasons why someone may take up the impersonal or Mayavad philosophy or voidist philosophy.
Okay, thank you, Gurudev.
Okay, here's a question. Hare Krishna Gurudev. How can we understand in one sense Yashodananda, eternal parents, in another sense that Dronandara in a previous life, due to Brahma's boon, they got to be Krishna's parents? That is actually explained by the Acharyas, that Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj are Krishna's eternal parents, and their expansions were Drona and Dara. So it appears... it appears that Drona and Dara were getting that benediction from Lord Brahma, but Drona and Dara are the expansions of Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj. Does that make sense? I mean, many of these demigods are expansions of the residents in the spiritual world. So, yes, they're eternal parents of Krishna. They didn't become parents of Krishna because of Brahma's benediction. But Drona and Dara, who are expansions of Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj, got that benediction. And when... it's really hard to understand these things because it's really technical. And when Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda were in Vrindavan, that's expansions entered into them. Anyway, it's a chincha stuff. Okay, on that happy note, we're going to end now. Thank you very much, and hopefully we'll see everybody tomorrow evening, same time, same station, for the next chapter, chapter 9 in Krishna book, Mother Yashoda tying up Krishna, which begins the Damodara story. Okay, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, ki jai, hari bol.